This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church on today's edition.
When you see like old war movies or anything and you see people in battle and you see like everything silent and every sense is heightened because they're listening for the enemy. They're looking around to see the slightest movement that's out of place because they're trying to find where the enemy is so that they don't get ambushed. You hear a twig snap and you almost jump because you're so alert. And this is the idea of how we're to be with our sin, to be alert, to be aware of what's going on around us, to see anything that's out of place and get away from it and get rid of it.
The wages of sin is death. It's not something to take lightly or to play with, as Pastor Dave teaches in his message today. There are sin traps laid for you everywhere you turn. Just watching a game on TV, listening to the radio, or just driving to the grocery store. The images and messages designed to draw you into deadly sin are everywhere. You need to realize you're in a war. It's a battle for your heart and soul. Fight to win. Don't allow your eyes and ears to linger on the traps designed to draw you away. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he continues his message, The Heart of the Matter.
The thoughts and desires that were cultivated in David's heart led to him acting out on those desires, with the ultimate result being not only adultery, but also murder, and not just anger murder, but literal murder. No sexual sin has ever been committed that was not first imagined. James chapter 1, verse 15 puts it this way, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Now, our imagination is a tremendous gift from God. Utilizing our imaginations in a responsible way, in a way that God intended, it can result in amazing works of art. It can result in achievements of science as people imagine the possibilities of things that could be achieved by going a particular direction of study. But when it's not used responsibly, our imagination can be an agent of tremendous evil. And Jesus here in this passage with just one sentence elevated the entire concept that we have of sexual purity beyond the merely physical outworking and brought it right down to the matter of the heart. So how do we live a life of purity in this world that's just full of depravity? How can we do that? Well, Jesus tells us here what we need to do. And you know, it's pretty radical teaching, but don't put it aside. Don't just say, well, yeah, that's kind of a funny way of putting it. I mean, take this seriously. Think about what Jesus is really saying here. Because what we see is that Jesus commands radical amputation. Jesus commands radical amputation. This is, you've probably seen or at least heard about the show Extreme Makeover, This is extreme righteousness. This is extreme amputation. This is extreme transformation. This is extreme putting ourselves to death, putting our own desires to death and living to God. Look at what Jesus says in verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand," verse 30, "causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." And that's pretty tough teaching. That's kind of radical stuff. Jesus uses these essentially same words again in chapter 18. So he was very fond of this particular metaphor, a particular teaching. And some people have taken this teaching here and in Matthew chapter 18 and have taken it quite literally. The theologian Origen of Alexandria, he actually had himself castrated to try to overcome his sinful desires. Now, that's admirable dedication, right? But that isn't going to solve the problem because he still has eyes. And even if you did pluck out your eyes, then you still have your imagination. What Jesus is speaking of here is not literal physical mutilation. That's not what he's talking about. But what he's talking about is what John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, called the mortification of sin. The mortification of sin. And I believe this is an area, this idea of mortification of sin, is something that has been woefully lacking in the church today. John Stott describes it this way. What does this involve in practice? Meaning the mortification of sin. What does this involve in practice? Let me elaborate and so interpret Jesus' teaching. If your eye causes you to sin because temptation comes to you through your eyes, meaning objects that you see, then pluck out your eyes. That is, what Jesus means is don't look. Behave as if you had actually plucked out your eyes and flung them away and were now blind and so could not see the objects which previously caused you to sin. Again, he continues, if your hand or foot causes you to sin because temptation comes to you through your hands, meaning things that you do, or your feet, places that you visit, then cut them off. That is, don't do it. Don't go there. Behave as if you had actually cut off your hands and feet and had flung them away and were now crippled and so could not do the things or visit the places that previously caused you to sin. And he says, that is the meaning of mortification. That's what it is. It's extreme. Jesus is telling us if there's anything that stands between you and I, if there's anything that stands between us and Christ and between us and obedience, it needs to be savagely torn out of our lives and thrown as far away from us as we can get it. These are drastic measures. So the question we have to ask as we consider just the severity of what Jesus is saying here, the radicalness of it, is we have to say, how many of us think about our sin that way? Not even just lust, but our sin in general. How much of us think about it as being that horrendous, that whatever it is, that anything that causes us to sin at all, rip it off, get rid of it. Radical amputation. How many of us think of sin like that? How many of us consider sin to be so serious that we would do absolutely anything and give up absolutely anything to avoid falling into it, to avoid offending our Savior who has done everything for us? Or do we presume upon the grace of God? Now, let's face it, God is infinitely gracious. We can't even measure his grace, right? As the song says, his grace is greater than all our sin. Praise God. He has unlimited grace. And Paul says that where sin increases, grace abounds, right? The more sin, the more grace. But what does Paul say? He's very careful right after he says that. He's very, very careful to say, are we, though, to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Are we to sin more? So to say, well, God's got more than enough grace. And Paul is very clear, by no means, exclamation point. Absolutely not. And he continues, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How could we even think that way? How could we go there? Again, this principle of mortification goes far beyond just the area of lust, but it really applies to every area of life. But Jesus here is specifically applying this to the area of lust and sexuality. So we're going to keep the majority of our focus there. So Jesus talks about like our eye causing us to sin, like that lustful look. And Job, in Job chapter 31, talks about his handling of this issue. He says this, he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? He says, if my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes, if my heart has been enticed toward a woman. He's saying, look, you see the connection there of like our eyes and then our hearts following our eyes and then certainly our body end up following our heart, again, if it's unchecked. He's thought through these things. And the question, again, I ask myself and to you as well, how much do you consider what you put in front of your eyes? How much do you even think about that? Job obviously thought through it very intentionally. He didn't want to sin against his God. It was absolutely unthinkable to be casual about it, or certainly to intentionally sin against God. Unthinkable. So is that part of your thought process? Do you think through your life in that way? There's an old Petra song. Any of you, I don't know how many of you remember Petra, their old Christian band from the 80s. They're still around, I guess, to some extent. But the mid-80s, they put out an album, and they had a song on there that was called Computer Brains. The focus of the lyrics, the point that they're making in the lyrics is that our brain is like a computer, and if you know, the rule of computing, if you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out, right? What goes in some way is going to come out. So are you allowing your eyes to cause you to sin with what's on the television? How about the books and magazines that you read? We need to make a covenant with our eyes. And it needs to be extreme. John Piper said, it was a sermon I heard from him a long time ago. I don't know if he was preaching on this specific passage or not, but certainly on this topic. And he said in there, we need to make war on our sin. We need to make war. And one of the things he talked about in that message is he was saying, like, when you see, like, old war movies or anything, and you see people in battle, and you see, like, everything silent, and they're, every sense is heightened because they're listening for the enemy. They're looking around to see the slightest movement that's out of place because they're trying to find where the enemy is so that they don't get ambushed. You hear a twig snap and you almost jump because you're so alert. And this is the idea of how we're to be with our sin, to be alert, to be aware of what's going on around us, to see anything that's out of place and get away from it, get rid of it. Now, this idea is not meant by Jesus or certainly by me to mean that we have to put together this legalistic set of do's and don'ts. You can do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, that we can kind of just go through and check off and think that we're okay or not. And certainly not a list that we put together that we can then impose on someone else. Of course, the scripture says, if your eye causes you to sin, it doesn't mean someone else's eye, it means yours. And we are all different, and some things that could be a stumbling block for one could be not a problem for others. But that is true. However, I think we use that as too much of an excuse. Well, that particular thing may be a problem for some people, but I'm okay. It's good for me. We have to be very, very careful, and we need to be brutally honest. Because that idea that some things may be, you know, not a stumbling block for one person, but maybe a stumbling block for someone else, does not mean that someone can say, well, I realize it may be a problem for a lot of people, but I can watch pornography because it doesn't really faze me. Well, first of all, that's extremely unlikely. I mean, the purpose of pornography is to arouse. That is what it's made for. So even if it was true, what would be the purpose? Why would you watch it for any other reason? Because that's what its intent is. And beyond that, why would you ever desire to seek enjoyment of any sort from things that God hates? We know from Scripture that there are places that we are not to go. There are things we should not even allow around us. Ephesians 5:3, one example. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There are times when instead of our limbs causing us to sin, we need to use them to flee from sin. Joseph didn't stick around and try to reason with Mrs. Potiphar, right? He didn't stick around and kind of talk it out. He took off like a shot. Paul seemed to be following Joseph's example when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality. See, honoring God was of primary importance to Joseph and also to Paul. That was the driving force of their lives. They sought to honor God, not to feed their own enjoyment or their own pleasures. Did they enjoy, you know, things in life? Probably. I'm sure they did. But was that the driving force of their life? No, the driving force of their life was to honor God above all and to put aside anything that doesn't contribute to that or that takes away from that. So how about you? Jesus doesn't, thankfully, call us to a life simply of putting things off. He isn't putting on us, well, you need to have a life of complete joylessness and everything that's fun is not to be taken part in. That's not what he's saying. He's calling us to a life, yes, of putting off things that don't honor God, but also to cultivate and put on positive thoughts and actions. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And the truth is, when we live a life that is full of uplifting thoughts and when we focus on serving others, we're much less likely to fall into the sins that Jesus is warning against. But in order to truly mortify our sin, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it alone. It takes more than just willpower. We can't just grit our teeth and transform our thoughts by simple willpower. Paul makes a point to tell us, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the mortification process. And we have our part to play in that process. We can't do it alone, but we do need to do it. We need to take action. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But We're only able to do that because of the next verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, he's not only the one who accomplishes the work ultimately, but he even gives us the will. He gives us the want to. He transforms our desires from the inside out. We can only do it by the power of the Spirit. Many people say, and they're probably right, that in the Western world today, where, you know, the state of marriage, for example, the family and sexual morality is at pretty much the lowest point that it's ever been. Not in every area, but there are certainly areas where we are far worse than even at the height of Roman paganism. There are areas where we are beyond the depravity that was going on in Roman paganism as a culture. And tragically, this immorality has invaded the church. This goes way beyond the problem of divorce, which is horrible. It goes beyond the problem of cohabitation and people playing house without actually being married. It even goes beyond the horror that is abortion. We have in the church, and I put it in parentheses, we have in the church today, we have church leaders who are publicly denying the basic doctrines of the faith. And I believe that they're doing that oftentimes because if a person's willful actions contradict their theology, one of them has to give. Either their actions have to change or their theology does. And far too often, it's the theology that gives way. A great deal of heresy that's prevalent in the church today is more morality-based than intellectually based. We need to understand that what we do matters, even to the point of the eternal destiny of our souls. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, right? They're divided up. And the difference between the sheep and the goats in that story by Jesus, that teaching, is what they do and what they don't do. Now, that's not to say that you're saved by your works. We know we are not. We are saved by grace. But when we are saved by grace, we are saved by a grace that now works itself out in works, because we are transformed, and as we're transformed, we now live in a different way. The grace of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us to live differently. If you're a true follower of Christ, it will impact how you live your life. So we need to be careful not to fall into the trap of self-righteousness because we haven't committed that act of adultery, because we've all had adulterous hearts. We can never allow ourselves to fall into the trap of thinking, that could never happen to me, right? I could never fall into that sin. We can't let our high view of ourselves dull us to the danger of temptation around us. Remember, my wife and I were having a conversation about adultery with our kids at one point, a number of years back. And one of them said to Christina, I hope that never happens to you and Dad. To which my wife replied, the reason that I know that it won't is because we know that it can. And so we are very careful to put up guards against it. Right? Whenever we start thinking, this could never happen to me, I could never go there, that will never happen, everything's okay, this temptation that's right in front of me that I kind of allow to kind of sit around here is not a big deal, because I'm never going to go there. I'm never going to take that step. And once we have that mentality, we're halfway there already. We're halfway there. As Christians, we need to mortify the members of our bodies. If our eyes, hands, and feet are causing us to stumble, we need to take, according to Jesus, radical measures to keep that from happening. If we're being tempted to sin by what we're seeing, we need to make a covenant with our eyes to stop, to the point of absolutely getting away from whatever it is, out of the picture, if need be. And we can't give in because of what we think others will think, right? The bottom line is, if we stand up for holiness, we're going to receive some ridicule. It's going to happen. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:4 that they are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Right? Can you hear it now? You've got to be kidding me. You haven't seen so-and-so movie or TV show? Really? Oh, because it's no big deal. Give me a break. You haven't read 50 Shades of Grey? Come on, it's no big deal. Give me a break. You're culturally deprived. You're an intellectual dinosaur. You're way behind the times. But what does Jesus say? Jesus said, it's better to be a cultural amputee than to have your whole body go to hell. I'm going to ask you to do some more self-examination this week. This is a challenge for all of us, not just for you, but for me as well. I think we need to pray and ask God to reveal to us things that we need to have radically amputated from our lives. And in whatever God reveals to us, do it. Get rid of it. If you need to get rid of the smartphone or at least put some kind of accountability software on it, then do it. If you need to get rid of some of the premium channels on your cable, do it. There may be things that might not be a stumbling block for others, but for you are causing a problem for the sake of your soul and for your family. Let them go. Let them go. Hebrews 12:14 tells us that we need to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And if you, in your relationship with God, if you feel that God is kind of cold and distant, it may be because you're treasuring sin in your heart. So it's time for a radical amputation. You won't be able to do it in your own power, but by the power of the Spirit, you can have victory. Ask God for the strength and then walk in obedience. It's two great books I would recommend about the mortification of sin. If I had thought of these two earlier, I would have ordered a couple copies and had them on the book table, but maybe I'll get some for next week. But these two books are both helpful, they are instructive, and they are very biblical. The first is by the great Puritan John Owen that I mentioned earlier, and it's called Overcoming Sin and Temptation. Now, that is not the original title of a book that he wrote, but it's a collection of three of his books that then some modern theologians have kind of put in some helps to help you understand some of the archaic terms and things to kind of make it more understandable. But it's called Overcoming Sin and Temptation by John Owen. The second one is called The Enemy Within by Chris Lundgaard. And this is a bit of an easier read than Owen. Owen is a bit challenging, I admit, although he is considered the foremost writer on these areas. But this Enemy Within by Chris Lundgaard hits on a lot of the same themes and is very, very helpful as well. Now, if you're here and you're now recognizing that there's a stronghold that sin may have on you, and you've never in your life called out to Jesus in repentance and faith, then I would implore you to do that today. Tell him that you recognize your sin and you recognize your rebellion against him and ask him to save you. Because the amazing thing, Jesus came down to earth as a baby that we celebrate this Christmas season, right? He came down to earth as a baby. He lived a life of perfect obedience, and that he did that so he could become the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sin. The Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to him. You come as you are, and he will begin the work in you, and he promises that he will bring that work to completion. Now, if you're here and you're already a believer, but in the secret life of your mind and your heart, you've been treasuring sin, you've been dwelling on lustful thoughts, or maybe those thoughts have even been spread into action of some sort, whether pornography or even something worse, I want you to know there is still grace at the foot of the cross. Call out for his mercy and strength, and then perform radical amputation by his power. Seek help and accountability from your fellow believers. You'll feel a weight lifted off, and it may be a difficult process. I guarantee it will be a difficult process, but it will be so, so worth it. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this day that you've given us. I thank you so much for your word, and this is such a applicable text to our world today. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on things above, our minds fixed on things above, that we would radically amputate anything in our lives that draws us away from you, and that we would press in with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor you with our lives, that we'd honor you with our hands and our feet and our eyes and our mouth and our ears, that the things that we allow in would be things that are honoring to you. Lord, I pray that we would draw close and that you would draw close to us. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the gift of your Son.
Today's teaching in this Sermon on the Mount series may be at an end, but you don't have to stop studying God's word. Pastor Dave Cook and all of us here at Road to Calvary encourage you to continue your own time in Scripture, seeking truth from every verse and chapter. You can continue reading the book of Matthew or turn to another book of the Bible. You just never know how God is going to reveal himself to you through his word. We're so glad you tuned in to Road to Calvary today, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We'd like to take a few minutes to ask you to partner with us in sharing the good news of Christ's love to the world. Would you commit to praying for Pastor Dave and the staff of Calvary Baptist Church? Pray that we teach truth and that we commit to following Jesus every day. Would you pray too for the listeners of Road to Calvary? It could be that someone is listening today for the first time and hearing the gospel message for the first time. Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to lead people to know about the grace of Jesus? Thanks for praying, and thanks for tuning in today. If you'd like to learn more about the ministry of Road to Calvary, we invite you to visit our website, cbcriverhead.org. And if you're in the Riverhead area, join us this Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for worship. We'd love to connect with you. Find out all you need to know at cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Be sure to join Pastor Dave next time as he continues this series right here on Road to Calvary.